Well, I think we can all agree it's certainly nice to see some rain finally in our forecast and over the last day or so. It has been nice to have that rain. I don't know about you, I usually get excited when the weekend comes and the forecast says we're going to have sun. It's probably the first time that I remember thinking, we're going to have rain this weekend, you know. It's just, we've been so long without it, that it's just so nice to see the sky break open for more than just a sprinkle. So it felt pretty glorious. And, hopefully things are greening up and beginning to grow again, because they've been dry for quite a while. Speaking of growth, moving into the sermon topic for today, in the last 2 years I've been trying my hand growing a garden at the site of my house, and I'm not a great gardener at all. And I know many of you are, because I've seen your gardens, and they're amazing. I just have a little 15 by 10 bed that used to be a flower bed that we kind of let go of seed. And I decided I was going to try to plant a few things there and see what happened. Well, my first year, last year, planting vegetables didn't go so great. In fact, it was downright terrible. Maybe it had something to do with the fact that I just detest weeding. I just don't like to do it, and boy, did I have a lot of weeds, and quickly overcame the garden. And another problem I had is they would come up, right? The weeds would come up, but they'd come alongside plants I had planted. I couldn't tell which was which, to be honest. And so I then got like, well, I can't pull anything because I might be pulling out the stuff that I want to keep. So then it just got out of control. It also could have something to do with I kept forgetting to water. My method of watering was looking out the window going, oh, looks a little droopy. I maybe should turn the sprinkler on. So I can see some horrified looks out there from the mirrors. Pretty lame, I know. But the main reason I believe that it went so poorly now and looking back, I didn't take the time to prepare the soil. I didn't do anything with the soil. And really, I was a little lot overconfident. I figured, hey, how hard can it be? I mean, I read the back of the seed packet, I throw the seeds in, I sprinkle a little water on it, and voila, watch it grow. I mean, the weeds are growing fine. I won't, my vegetables just grow fine. Prepare the soil? Why? What's that about? Dirt's dirt, right? Weeds seem to be growing there, so let's just go for it. And I did. And as I said, it didn't turn out so hot. So. I can feel the judgment of the gardeners in the room. Turn if you would over to Mark 4. Mark 4. This year I took a little more humble approach. And I recognized my need for advice from the experts.
So I did what you do when you're looking for experts. I went to YouTube. And this year, thanks for a few videos I found there, things turned out much better. In fact, anybody like some cucumbers? Maybe squash? I got plenty of them I can share. Too many. But you know, well, I would have been just as well served if I would have spent some time here in Mark 4. Forget the YouTube videos. I could have went here. Because Jesus here lays out some principles about tending to the soil that if I could have applied them, I would have applied them, could help any aspiring gardener get good results. But the lessons here, of course, because they're here and Jesus shared them, they are not physical lessons necessarily. They're meant to be spiritual ones for us. Principles about tending the soil that if applied, we can grow a very different kind of a seed that our God intends for us to grow. And the soil that's talked about here is a different kind of soil, one that is a spiritual soil of our hearts, one that needs attention if that seed that is planted there by the sower is to grow. So let's begin reading here in Mark 4, verse 3, where Jesus begins this parable of the sower and the seed. And he says here in Mark 4, beginning in verse 3, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it, and some fell on stony ground, where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was upon it, it was scorched, and it became, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the ground, on good ground, and yielded a crop. That sprang up, increased, and produced, some 60-fold, some or 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has an ear, let him hear." So that was a parable. And I read it with a little intensity on purpose, because that's really the way it was written, isn't it? I mean, Jesus was pretty emphatic here, at least in the reading of it, in the way it's written. He begins the parable with this exclamatory, "Listen! This is important." And then he ends with an exclamatory warning, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And so there's obviously some things between those two exclamation points that he's saying he wants those listening to get, right? To sit up and pay attention to. And that's probably why his disciples wasted no time after he had shared this parable. Once they were able to get him alone and were like, what was that about? What do you mean by that? How does that apply? Because it went over their heads just as it did much of the crowd that were listening. And Jesus then doesn't leave them in suspense. He goes on in verse 13 to share the interpretation of the parable. And we're going to go through that interpretation during the course of the message today. But before we do, I just want to provide a few thoughts, hopefully to give some context and really to answer the why. Why does this apply to us? Why does this apply to us here, today, now? Because we often think about this parable in terms of how it applies to those who are first being called, right? Those who are being introduced to the gospel. And it does. It does provide insight for us about why some who are preached the word, who are given access or to hear the knowledge of the kingdom of God, why they receive it. And then why others do not. And so it does do that, certainly. But it's important, I think, to notice something. In verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples, only they were given access to understand the meaning of this parable and other parables that Jesus shared. Those on the outside, the larger crowd, wasn't being given to understand. And so then we're left to assume that when Jesus declared, "Listen," he was really directing that passion, that energy toward the disciples. There was something critical that he wanted them to hear and to understand. And by extension, obviously because it's written here, there's something he wants us to understand. We who have been called, in whose hearts that seed has also been planted and has begun to grow. Because here's the thing, here's the why, right? Planting that seed is not a one and done thing, is it? The sower continues to drop seed. The seed of his word. And because we're here reading God's word today, and we listen to it in the sermonette, we're going to be reading it here today in the message this afternoon, there's seed being sown. There's seed being dropped. And it's falling on the soil of our hearts. So what is that seed? Well, that seed that Jesus tells us here in the parable is his word. It's his law, it's his commandments, and his word, right? We know his word is who he is, and God, as we know, is love. So that seed, that word, expresses his nature, his love that he has, and that we're to have to him, and we're to be growing in that, and the love we're to have to one another. And so because that seed's continually being sown, it follows then that we have to continually be nurturing and understand the condition of the soil of our heart, don't we? To be continually ready, it has to be ready and maintained so it can receive and support abundant growth continually. Well, I was talking to Glenn Erickson, many of you may know him from up in the Duluth congregation, about this topic. I'd given this message up there a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about it after church, and he has the opportunity in the course of his work to talk to a lot of farmers around that area up there. And he shared with me some thoughts that came to his mind as we were thinking and talking about this subject that I thought were pretty profound. He said, you know, a farmer needs to be ready to respond because the soil is never going to be constantly perfect, right? Conditions are always changing. They have to always be aware of what the changes are, how it's affecting the soil, what the soil needs. But to do that, it requires an intimate familiarity with the condition of the soil. The farmer needs to know it. He needs to know how it's going to respond. He needs to provide it what it needs, when it needs it. And the fact is, a good farmer becomes so familiar with the soil, the texture of it, the composition of it. This blew my mind, even the smell of it, right? Pick it up and smell it. Because healthy soil has a certain smell. It has a sweetness to it, a real subtle sweetness to it. Whereas poor soil can often have a sour smell, an essence to it. Now, I don't know about you. I tried smelling a handful of dirt. I have to admit, it smells like dirt to me. Like every other dirt I've smelled, unless it just been mixed with some, you know, manure or something, then it definitely had a smell. But not just dirt, just smelled like dirt to me. But what do I know? I get my knowledge about farming from the back of a seed packet in YouTube, so I don't know anything. But we get the application, right? We get the spiritual application. We've got to do the same. We can't get familiarity with the soil of our heart from a YouTube video. We need to be willing to get dirty, to dig into, to become intimately familiar with the condition of the soil of our heart, to pick it up, to examine it, to breathe it in, right? And it's critical we do this continually if we're going to maintain a healthy environment to receive the seed that's the sower would sow. So here in Mark 4, Jesus really is stressing the importance of doing just that and being aware then of some specific conditions of our heart and the environment around us that can negatively impact the seed that he would sow there. Conditions that are really critical that we attend to if that seed's to grow and thrive. And there are three of them. Well, really there's four of them, but the fourth is kind of the goal. That's the condition that we're shooting for, we're aiming for. That's the high bar that we desire to obtain, the good soil. The other three are the ones that need some attention, right? So we're going to spend some time focusing on those. I want to take those that he mentions here really in reverse order, not because I'm improving on it by any means, no way, but mainly because the application of the second and third conditions seem fairly straightforward. But the first one, that seed that falls by the wayside, that, for me at least, was a little more difficult. It took some study, took some parsing out, some meditation to really understand it. And I found, once doing that, the application for me was deeper than the other two, although those were very important as well. But deep, especially considering the times that we're in. So I want to give a little more time to that one at the end. Okay, so let's dig in, so to speak. I'll try to keep the cheesy puns to a minimum. No promises. Mark 4, verse 7, breaking into the parable. What keeps the seed that the sower casts into the soil of our hearts from thriving and growing? Jesus here says here in verse 7 that some of the seeds that the sower would cast would fall among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choke it, and it would yield no fruit. And then jumping down to verse 18, he shares then the interpretation. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Turn, if you would, over to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. We can all certainly identify, I think, with this one. I know I can, because to one degree, it's all of our struggle, right? The truth is, most of us are in a state much of the time of being challenged by the cares of this world, the demands of this world. And to a degree, we have to be concerned with them, don't we? We have to be concerned with some of those cares. We have responsibilities. We have no choice but to attend to. We have work, of course. If we have children, we've got to attend to that. We have to attend to maintaining a home. So they're going to be, with good reason, demand certain things that demand our time and demand our attention. But there are other things that enter into that equation, aren't there? Things that aren't necessarily commitments, but rather what we read here in 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And so, the fact of the matter is, you know, the love of the world and the things it tempts us to lust after, they're hard to resist. They're all around us, aren't they? And most of us in this country have it in spades. I mean, we enjoy so much wealth compared to anywhere on the face of this planet, the vast majority of mankind. And we'd be lying if we said we didn't enjoy that, right? To a degree, we enjoy the comfort it provides, the safety and the being able to have enough. But even though we have so much, why is it our appetite for things never seems to be assuaged? Never seems to be just to get smaller. We're always looking for the newer thing, the shinier thing, the better thing. If that weren't true, marketing wouldn't be a thing, right? Marketing companies make millions because of that characteristic of human nature. Now, I know there's probably some in the room, and I'm thinking right now of the men sitting there going, I'm pretty simple. I don't need much. I'm good. Really? When's the last time you walked down the tool aisle at Home Depot? Think about that again. Well, maybe that's just me. Maybe it's me who starts to lust a little walking down that aisle. How about this one? And this can apply to anyone, I think. Ever skipped or cut short your Bible study time in the evening because you're binge watching on Netflix some series? Just one more. If I'm just going to watch one more, right? And then it's time for bed. Maybe that's just me, again, guilty. Or maybe you've wasted hours, more hours than you'd like to admit, doom scrolling on the internet, on your favorite news feed. Again, guilty. All right, so those are small things, admittedly, though they might not be so small if they became a pattern, right? But we know there's bigger things, there's bigger cares of this world, cares that are driven by a lust of the flesh, by a lust of the eyes. They're much more serious, and if allowed to take root in our hearts, if allowed to grow up among the seeds that God's planted there, that they can and they will choke and kill them if not dealt with. One thing I learned on my YouTube video from my experts, and I know many of you seasoned gardeners know this, is the importance of denying weeds the things they need to grow. And we know light, air are big ones. So early this spring, I laid a layer of black landscape fabric in my preparation for my garden on top of the soil. And then I split a thin line down where I knew I was going to plant my seeds, and then I piled 3 inches of mulch. No one looks excited about this. This was like really huge for me, right? This is like, wow, this is a great idea. Put the mulch on top, plant the seeds. It was amazing. It was amazing. I had to pull maybe two weeds this whole summer. The rest were just blocked. Awesome stuff. Everybody's muttering, newbie. Really? Duh, Tony. But here's the point, right? God's provided some powerful spiritual mulch for us that we can apply around the top of those seeds that he's sown to help us give focus to those seeds, right? And then to smother out any weeds that would potentially choke them. What are they? We know what they are. Just to cite a few scriptures, you can write them down. I'm not going to have you turn to them. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 tells us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Colossians 4:2, we're encouraged to devote ourselves to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. In Psalm 119, verse 15, David writes, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." I'll focus on that seed that's growing. Isaiah 58:6 tells us that fasting is a powerful tool. Why? Well, it can loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. And so these are, of course, disciplines that God has given to us. Garden tools, if you will, Bible study, prayer, meditation, and fasting, that if applied liberally on the soil of our hearts, can keep our focus where it should be and make it much more difficult for any weed to find the light of day. And our Lord would have us use that gift, those disciplines that we've been given, to apply that mulch so that his seed is able to grow and to thrive unhindered by weeds that could choke it out. So that's the lesson for us of Mark 4 and the seed that is grown among the thorns. And our Lord says, listen, he that has an ear, has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, turn back again to Mark 4. Let's look at another condition of the soil, of our hearts, that we need to watch for and we need to amend if needed. A condition that can keep that seed that the sower would cast there from thriving and growing. Of these seeds that the sower casts, we read here in Mark 4, verse 5 of Mark 4, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Okay, so that's the parable. Let's look down at verse 16 and read the interpretation. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So the stony ground that's described here is talking about ground that is not just bare stone, rock. It has a certain amount of topsoil because the seed gets there, lands there, and it actually germinates, right? It actually grows up a little bit. So there's a coating of topsoil on the top of that hard, stony surface. On the surface, looking down, you wouldn't be able to know it's there necessarily. There's just enough topsoil so when the seed falls, it gets covered up and allows it to germinate. But then that growth, after that initial spurt, stops. And it stops because the stony soil below it doesn't allow those roots to penetrate down to where there's moisture, right, that can feed it and can help it to grow. I've been in and around the corporate learning and development world in my career for the last 25 or plus years, and the people we read about here are what, in that context, are trainers would call bobbleheads. We call them bobbleheads because why do we call them that? Well, they're the ones who sit in the class, right? They look like they're listening. I mean, they're nodding their heads. They're taking notes. They look like they're receiving the message, but they're not really listening for comprehension. They're not really getting it. They're probably not even going to pass the quiz at the end because they spent most of the class with their eyes glazed over. And so we dealt with a lot of that, and we had to have things to work around that to try to keep repeating the same thing over in different ways to get their attention. And sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. Well, unfortunately, some Christians can become kind of like that. Hopefully no one here. I mean, God knows all of our hearts, of course, and we know our hearts. Hebrews 3:12 warns Christians to beware lest our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so those who work the soil know that, you know, over time, right? In any patch of ground, any soil that's cultivated, rocks, stones can begin sometimes over seasons and over years to begin to crop up from underneath the surface, right, and work their way to the top. And either erosion can uncover them, or frost heaves can bring those things up. Well, the same can happen spiritually, can't it? It's possible for life experiences, right, past hurts, offenses, perceived injustices and unfairnesses, inequities to over time, you know, cause some hardness to creep up in the soil of our hearts. You know, the stony heart that God, you know, once removed, we know he took away the stony heart when we were called. But sometimes, sadly, we can begin to bring that back, a stony heart. Blocking, resisting growth, no longer being as receptive to his word and to his spirit, provoking and guiding us into all truth, the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. So what are some stones that can arise? Well, I'm sure there's many. I just offer a few possibilities just to give us some food for thought. You know, possibly over time, there could be pride, right, that could develop there, could raise up to the surface. Pride that can provoke an attitude when it, you know, it hears admonitions from God's word regarding its need, the heart's need to change. Yeah, that's not me. That's not my problem. That doesn't really apply to me. That's that guy over there. I'm good, right? So that pride is one of those things that could rise up. Or it could be maybe spiritual apathy. I've heard this all before. I've been there, done that. Right? It's nothing new to me. I don't need to hear it again. And so we don't. We kind of check out, become apathetic. Or perhaps it's a cynical, critical attitude we've garnered over years and years of seeing things happen, right? Things play out. And maybe we're a little cynical, a little jaded by that. And maybe it's blocking our growth, right? So what do I mean? Well, why can't we hear more prophecy? Why can't we hear more doctrine? Why do we need to hear all this soft preaching and preachy stuff about why I need to change? And besides, who's the guy up there telling me where I need to go? I know his background. I know where he's been. He's got issues. Why don't he stop being so preachy and worry about himself? Just some thoughts, some ideas, things that can develop if we're not careful. And just a few of them. Could be a number of things lurking beneath the surface of our hearts, things that have creeped up maybe over time, maybe we don't even realize that are there under the surface, but they're hindering, they're blocking our growth that could be, should be occurring there. And so the head nods, bobbles, notes might be going down on paper, but the eyes are glazed. The heart is stone, and the growth is stopped. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Here, 2 Timothy, Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 tells us, it's a familiar scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for instruction. So yeah, there's some education here, right? There's some learning. There's some things that are important for us to do. Certainly prophecy and doctrine and those things are among them. And they're important ones, but they're not the only thing, right? And they're not only even the main thing. It's just one item on the list. The list here goes on. Scripture, it tells us here, is given by inspiration, and it's profitable for what else? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the man or woman of God, that's us, right? You and I, might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we're supposed to do something with this word that we've been given. Those things, that outcome, that's not about head knowledge, right? It's not about education. It's about application. It's about changing and growing. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 here. You know, whatever the reason we may have, you and I might have any resistance in our hearts, whether, if that exists to any degree, there's hardness there blocking our growth. The message to us here in Mark 4 is that we need to take a shovel to it, right? We need to dig it out. We need to, if need be, take a sledgehammer and break it up. And we need to lay it aside, get it out of our heart, so that we can once again do what we read here in 1 Peter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. 1 Peter 2, 1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, whatever it is that's blocking that growth, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Let your roots go down deep into that, right? That you might grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we have tasted the Lord's gracious, all of us, right? He's given us everything we need to grow. He's liberally sown, and he would continue to liberally sow his seed into our hearts that we can experience that abundant, thriving growth that he desires. Can it be painful? Yeah, right. We know that. It can be painful to deal with hardness, to take a sledgehammer to that, and to break it up, that process. It can be difficult. So certainly, it could be hard. Hebrews 12 tells us, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so, yeah, it can be painful. It can be necessary, but it's necessary to break those things up. And the thing is, it's worth it, right? Because of what will follow, as we read here, afterwards. Those things that will follow, that growth that will come because of that. And that's the lesson, really, of Mark 4. And the seed that fell upon the stony ground. And that's what the sower, our Lord, wants us to do. And he implores us here, again, listen. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. Turn back one more time, if you would, to Mark 4. Mark 4. Here's a third condition of the soil that our Lord warns us to be wary of and to take measures to prevent so that we can grow and thrive and grow. Mark 4, verse 4. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and they devoured it. So that's the parable. And jumping down to verse 15, we get the interpretation. And while the interpretation is given, it makes a lot of sense. It makes things clear. For me, anyway, there were still some concepts that took some study, as I said, to grasp. And the lesson that is here. Let's go through it. Mark 4, verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately, and he takes away the word that was sown into their hearts. And so these seeds that fell on the wayside, what is the wayside? That's kind of a hard thing to understand. The Greek word for wayside here is hodos. It can be translated as a pass, a route, a path along the way. So in this context, the wayside is really like a trodden path that people would use to get somewhere, to get either through the field or around the edge of the field to go somewhere else. And unlike that seed that fell on the stony ground, that, you know, that had just a little bit of soil on top, the seed could fall and it could be covered up. This ground is trodden and hard. There's no topsoil at all. That seed just falls and just lays there, easily seen from the air. Not covered up. The soil's just not prepared. And that's the point, I think, of the parable, is not prepared to receive the seed. Because its focus is elsewhere. Its focus is on doing something else. Its focus is not really focused on receiving it, let alone nurturing and growing the seed that falls there, because it's not focused on being a field, right? On receiving that seed, its attention is elsewhere. And as it says here, the birds circle above this area because they know the seeds that fall there are easy pickings. They're laying on top of the ground. The image that Christ points here is very, I think, vivid, isn't it? The birds of the air swooping down to steal that seed. And we're not really told what kind of birds they are. So it's left up to our imagination. For me, I guess, since I'm up here, I'll share you my imagination. I think of it as a big crow, a black crow, kind of circling around. You see those in farm fields. And I think of a crow because a crow is kind of like, in my mind, a big flying rodent, isn't it? I mean, it's like a big flying rat in some ways. They're scavengers. They'll eat pretty much anything that's easy pickings. And as I said, they see that seed there. That seed is easy pickings for them. And I read in looking in this that farmers, they hate crows because of that, because they're destructive, and how destructive they can be. So in my mind, it's kind of fitting to think of Satan here as a big, circling, flying, destructive rodent. If that gives you an image, it helps you. You can go for it, but it helped me to think about that. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says of this passage, the great truth here taught that hearts all unbroken and hard are no fit soil for saving truth. It penetrates not, it makes no impression, but lies loosely on the surface of the heart till the wicked one finds some frivolous subject by whose greater attractions to draw off the attention, and straightway it's gone. So the seed that falls, it just doesn't make an impression. It doesn't go into the soil. It's not received. And the wicked one, our crow, is a master at distraction. He's a master at deception. And the reason that seed gets no attention is because he's a master at letting people, as we read here, look to different attractions, to greater attractions in their mind out there to distract them while he does his work. And because he hates the plan of God that Jesus Christ made possible through his Spirit, that a plan that would grow a people, right? Would put his law in our hearts and our minds, and that we would grow up in his image for his purpose, and ultimately with him rule this earth and depose the God of this world. He hates that. And so he does everything he can, he continues to do everything he can to steal away that seed, to steal away the possibility of growth. Turn off, if you went over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. From the very early days that the first century church was planted, Satan had been attempting to attract God's people. And to quote Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown here, the commentary, to attract them to frivolous things, frivolous subjects, some hot button issue, someone's personal version of truth brought into the church. And Cliff Wickman speaks a lot about this and did as well today. In order to draw attention away from the things, the truth, the things that really matter, that seed. One of those hot button issues that the early church dealt with, as we know, was circumcision. And some false teachers, whom the Apostle Paul stated had been craftily sent from those outside to spy out our liberty, had succeeded in persuading a number of the brethren that the Gentiles that God had grafted in to spiritual Israel into his church really shouldn't be considered part of the true church unless they were first to be circumcised. And then, so in a previous letter to the churches, addressing this issue, Paul and the other leaders, they thought they'd put an end to it, declaring it's really a non-issue. It's nothing. Not something that we should get bent about. But apparently that declaration didn't take. It continued to be a distraction, growing in to a real source of contention and division among some of the brethren. And so Paul here in Galatians 5 really launches into full exasperation mode. And you kind of get that when you read it here. He writes here in Galatians 5, and we'll break into this, the discussion in verse 4. Galatians 5, verse 4. He says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, we know, don't we? We know, and Paul knew it as well. It was that crow circling, distracting. Paul goes on and says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And this is where he gets a little testy. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. I don't know, I think he intended that pun. What do you think? This is pretty to the point. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and you devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And so basically he's saying, and to put it in the context of our seed by the wayside that we read about in Mark 4, he's saying, you know, stop being tools of the enemy. Circumcision's nothing. Uncircumcision's nothing. Don't you see it? It's a distraction. It's a distraction of the wicked one. It doesn't matter. What really matters and what you should care about is the keeping of God's law. And that law that tells us how to love our neighbor and that tells us how to love ourselves, that's the true seed that he wants to grow here within us and among us. And this biting and devouring of one another, it has nothing to do with that. So maybe, just maybe consider this. Stop being distracted by non-issues and put your focus and your energy on protecting and applying the things that really do matter before the enemy carries away the seed and you consume one another. Thankfully, it seems Paul's words began to take root over time because that issue seemed to mostly die out, but unfortunately to be replaced by other things in its place. The enemy never quits, never stops circling. Turn, if you would, over to Romans 14. We'll look at one more. Romans 14. Here in Romans 14, Paul faces another issue that arose as well early in the first century. And though it was, the characteristics of it were much different, it originated from really that same spirit, and Paul addressed it because of that in very much the same way. And that issue was around the eating of food offered to idols. As with circumcision, that issue, Paul and the other leaders, they had weighed in on the issue. They had declared that an idol is nothing. Eating meat offered to an idol is not a sin issue. It's really a personal conscience issue, but as before, that didn't seem to abate the argument. It continued to be a topic of contention among the brethren and within the churches of God in general, it seems. And to the point that we're here in Romans 14, Paul had to address it even more bluntly. And again, he gets a little bit testy here with, I think, good reason. Romans 14 and verse 10, reading from the NIV. He says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. And so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Verse 13, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean of itself," and referring again to meat offered to idols. "But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person is unclean. And if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Again, putting Paul's words here in the context of Mark 4. You know, this thing you're all worked up about, don't you see it, right? Don't you see it? It's a distraction. It's a distraction. It doesn't matter. These things, the spirit of judgment, they aren't about God's kingdom. They aren't about the true seed. They aren't the things that we would grow here. So just stop. Stop judging. Sure, have your own truth, right? Be true to your own convictions. But don't make those convictions obstacles for your brothers and sisters. Don't beat your brother or sister who might be see things, you know, differently than you do over the head with your personal truth. Because if you keep it up, you're unwittingly letting yourself become a tool of the enemy, being a weapon in his hands to distract and to destroy the church and the ones for whom Christ died. So stop, right? Just stop. And instead, protect, nurture the fruit that true seed would, if you would let it grow, if you would nurture it, the fruit that it would produce in you and among you, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of peace and joy. But you have to stop hindering it, you see. You know, the church in this century has been just as prone, right, to divisions as it was back then. We've seen our own issues arise in the church of our time, distractions, some large, some small, all divisive somewhat, all distractions. And some of them we look back now on, we kind of shake our heads, but, you know, they were big deals at the time. And I know for some, maybe under the surface, they might still be to some degree. There was a time when if you walked into a grocery store and a brother was to see you, a brother or sister in the church would see you with a bag of white sugar or a loaf of white bread in your cart, you might get a sideways look, right? Anybody remember those days? And we kind of think it's funny now, but it was really a thing back then. But as quickly as those faded away, others replaced them, you know. And we know the list. There's all kinds of wedge issues. Women pursuing careers outside the home, public schooling versus homeschooling, going to doctors, buying certain brands of jeans because of a symbol that was on them and was deemed as evil, listening to music with a stop anapestic beat. Anybody remember that one? Or was that just me? That was a thing. If you don't remember what that is, see me after services. Maybe it was only in my congregation. But that was a thing at one time. But there were more serious challenges that we faced by challenges brought in from the outside, again, to spy out our liberty, in a sense. To spy out our liberty. Disputes around, you know, names of God, Hebrew roots, you fill in the blank. We know what they are. And we have our issues today. I don't need to list them. But they'll continue on. We'll have others to replace them tomorrow. Why? Well, because we have human nature, right? We're all different. And not only that, we read different things. We see different things, and we bring that here. We bring that among us. And our enemy, the main reason these things will continue is because we have an enemy that will use those things and seek to exploit those things to his own gain, to divide and distract us from what's really important, so we can steal away the true seed, right? He can prevent it from growing and thriving, fulfilling God's purpose within and among his body. He's always circling. He's always circling, and as sorrows increase, distractions will increase. He'll be circling lower and lower. You can almost feel his shadow in these days that we're in. But here's the thing. Here's what our Lord is telling us in Mark 4. We have a choice. We have a choice. As this world out there becomes more confused, more angry and enraged. And it's there, right? You feel that spirit all around us today. We have a choice to not let it come in among us. We have a choice not to let the work of God or the one for whom Christ died be destroyed because of our food, whatever food, whatever form that food might take. We can choose to stay focused on what really matters. We can choose to make every effort to do what leads to peace and leads to mutual edification. We can choose not to put a stumbling block in the way of our brother and sister. We do have a choice. And when we make that choice, and I pray I would, and I say when we make that, not if, because we surely are going to face challenges at some point within the body of Christ in this regard, because the world out there is getting darker, and perhaps we'll face them more than once. As these sorrows around us increase, when we make that choice, know that we're making a choice to protect the seed. That hard surface, we're grabbing a little soil and we're covering it up. We're digging out below it, protecting it and nurturing it. We're choosing to protect what we have here from the enemy, protecting the love of God that has been planted in our hearts, allowing the love of God, the way of God, the environment it needs to grow and to thrive among us and in us to thrive. And I think we agree that is what truly matters. That's what truly is important. So, brethren, that's the message of Mark 4 for you and I today. Let's heed our Lord's exhortation to listen. Let's become intimately familiar with the soil of our hearts. And if need be, when they arise, you know, rip up any weeds that might choke. Break up and set aside any stones that might block. And be vigilant against the one who circles over ahead, especially as he circles ever closer. Let's continually tend the soil of our hearts so that our hearts are ready to receive his seed, the true seed, so that it might continue to thrive and grow while this world continues to become ever darker until the harvest. And that's our goal, right? That's our goal. And that's the message of Mark 4. That's what the sower, our Lord, has called upon you and I to do. And that same Lord exhorts you and I, he that has ears to hear, let him hear.